I will be reading Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. I am not ashamed of the good news. It is God's power, and it will save everyone who believes it. It is meant first for the Jews. It is meant also for those who aren't Jews. The good news shows how good God makes people right with Himself. From beginning to end, becoming right with God depends on a person's faith. It is written, those who are right and with God will live by faith.
Amen. Preach the word, Dan.
Thank you, Josiah. John. Good morning. I have no lapel microphone. I'm not sure I can do this. I got to stay right here in one spot. I'm a roamer, you know. Got to get around. I'll do my best. Hey, a couple of things before we get started this morning. I have phone problems at my house. I've had the phone people out four times to fix it. If you call me and all you get's a busy signal, it's because my phone ain't working. If you need to get a hold of me, you got to drive over to my house or call somebody that lives close to come and get me. I'm trying desperately, but I just want to let you know, if you get a busy signal, it's just because I don't have phone service. That's number one. Number two, the ladies went on a retreat, and I just heard that they just had an outstanding time and listened to Beth Potter and heard rave reviews about April Kearns as well, and I was just excited for them to get to do that. So I'm glad that they had that experience. And then Travis and Brian McGee took the youth down on the kind of last-minute thing to Marshalltown Youth Rally. We're grateful that the kids were able to go, and we're sure thankful for the Travis and Brian for volunteering to help with that wonderful thing that our kids got to. I was sitting up here in the front row before I come up here, and Ryan's leaning over whispering all the stuff they did in my ear, and so the kids are buzzing with that stuff and excited. Tony Lovejoy is with us today, and she's moved back. She's working here starting Monday. Is that right? Welcome, sister. We're glad to have you back. And happy birthday, I guess. Okay. All right. That got through my couple little things. We're in the Romans chapter 10, if you want to turn that way in your Bibles. Romans chapter 10. Still under the same discussion as last week, that is that the promises of God do not contradict the promises that God made to Israel. Specifically here in chapter 10 under that heading, we're basically going to be making one point, and that's this. It's Israel's fault that she's lost. Israel's sitting back whining and complaining about the Gentiles being included in salvation and that type of thing. And God makes a point in chapter 10, hey Israel, guess what? It's your fault that you're lost. So that's a pretty pointed message, but that's a message that we're going to get to today. Now, you little guys, how many of you little guys, I can't get away from the mic, can I? See, I'm starting, I'm trying. How many of you little guys like Dr. Seuss books? You're not a little guy, Charity, but I like them too. Okay, how many, all of you, like Dr. Seuss books, okay? Okay, let's see if this is going to work, okay? Do you know this story? Okay, I'm going to see if I can do this because it's going to illustrate my point. One day, making tracks in the prairie of Prax, came a north-going Zax and a south-going Zax. And it happened that both of them came to a place where they bumped and they stood foot to foot and face to face. Look here now, the north-going Zach said, I say, you are blocking my path, you're right in my way. I'm a north-going Zach, and I always go north. Get out of my way now, and let me go forth. Who's in whose way, snapped the south-going Zachs. I always go south, making south-going tracks, so you are in my way, and I ask you to move and let me go south in my south-going groove. Then the north-going Zach puffed his chest up with pride. I never, he said, take a step to one side. And I'll prove to you that I won't change my ways if I have to keep standing here for 49 days. And I'll prove to you, yelled the south-going Zach, that I can stand here in the prairie of Prax for 49 years. For I have lived by a rule that I learned as a boy back in south-going school. Never budge. That's my rule. Never budge in the least. Not an inch to the west, not an inch to the east. I'll stay here not budging. I can and I will if it makes you and me and the whole world stand still. Well, of course, the world did not stand still. The world grew. And in a couple of years, the new highway came through, and they built it right over those two stubborn Zachs, and they left them there standing and budged in their tracks. I hope that you're amused by Dr. Seuss. Okay, let me take that down off the board so you're not confused by all that. Yep. Are anybody in here stubborn? My hand's down. Oh, no. Don't move my hands up. Well, stubbornness is something that we deal with in our lives and certainly other people deal with. But Church Israel was kind of like the Zachs, except they were having a standoff of stubbornness with God. Now, I'm just kind of new at this in some ways, but you know, if I'm going to stand off with somebody, it need not be God. Are you with me? If I'm going to carry on my stubbornness in my life, that's my own regret and my own difficulty I need to work on, but stubbornness with God is not something that you or I want to have anything to do with, right? We don't want to be spiritual Zachs, do we? I wouldn't think so. Let's look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for their salvation. Paul's talking about the Jews that he had discussed in chapter 9, and he says, you know what? He said, my desire, the desire of my heart is I want Israel to be saved. And you know, I want to remind you of the fact that God is inspiring Paul to write this. It's God, indeed, who wants Israel to be saved. God has not abandoned Israel. And you know, that's the tendency of people sometimes to think, hey, when things aren't going my way, that somebody's abandoned me in some way. That God has somehow distanced himself from me. And you know what he's saying here? He says, hey, God's not abandoned you. God loves you deeply, and God wants you saved. And I think about 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. It talks about the fact that God wants all men everywhere to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you know that that's true, church? If we are going to be an evangelistic people, don't we really need to understand this first point? That God wants everyone to be saved. Now, we are sitting here, hopefully, as believers in God, having been obedient to Him and continuing to obey Him, as saved believers, enjoying the fruits of that. Shall we just accept that for ourselves and not try to share that with someone else? The fact is, God loves everyone, and God wants everyone to be saved, and particularly here, God's saying, look, I'm not abandoning you, Israel. I love you. and I want you to step up to the plate and do what I'm asking you. So what a way for him to get started. But the second thing is a pretty interesting point that Paul makes here, verse 2. He says, "For I testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." Wow. If you want to circle something in your Bible, talk about a power-packed statement. He says Israel is a zealous people. They're zealous for God. They're excited about Him. They're embracing Him. They're pursuing Him. They're even defending God. But that zeal is misdirected because that zeal is not according to knowledge. Now, have you ever seen the people that were real excited that didn't have any clue about what they were being excited about? Yeah. Sometimes I see that out in the world in different categories. And certainly sometimes in religious thinking, and here's what it's talking about in religious thinking. You got a group of religious people all excited about God, and you know, zeal's a good thing. Well, you know, church, we're missing a little bit of zeal today. A little bit of excitement about God. We're missing out on that a little bit. But just to have a zeal that's zealous, but don't quite know why it's zealous, is fruitless. It's not going anywhere, and it's not going to end up anywhere. Are you with me? He says here that the zeal that Israel had was not according to knowledge. That is, it wasn't rooted, it wasn't grounded, it had no foundation or no platform for growth. All of the excitement in the world cannot build a foundation, because what is the foundation? Truth represents a foundation, doesn't it, church? Truth represents something to build on. I think about a friend of mine who's a different religion than we are, but he's one of the most excited people in the world. His religion kind of demands that of him. Off the chart. I mean, bouncing off the wall type of... And he'd get all excited about God, but he don't really know any basis for why he's excited. I have a personal friend that's that way. Yeah, we can be that way too. When we start pushing truth over to the side and say, you know what? Truth doesn't really matter that much as long as I've got this good relationship going with God here, as long as I've got the feeling going, you know. You know, churches try to promote that, by the way. Did you know that? My relationship with God, I'm going to build that on feeling, entertainment, instead of truth of God's Word. Hey, if we get down to where all we're doing is entertaining you, and I'm up here spending 30 minutes talking about a story about Zacks, you know what I'm saying? Now, you notice that was just a few minutes. The majority of my lesson is about God's Word. If I ever get to the point where I'm just standing up here telling stories or acting out plays and having dramas for an entire service, you need to... Listen to me, church. You need to fire me. If you don't, I think God's going to hold you accountable. Because where is the power? It's in God's Word, right? So that's what we're here to talk about God's Word. So our zeal needs to be toward God's Word, toward a truth, because anything outside of that's going to come up short. And guess what? Israel's zeal was not according to knowledge. So Paul, by the inspiration of God, is saying, look, Israel, you've come up short. You might be excited about God, but that ain't going to get you to heaven. Uh-oh, did you hear that now? You can be all excited about God, thinking you're doing the right thing as Israel did, and be wrong as the day is long. Now, does that kind of make you stop and think? It ought to. It makes me stop and think. It makes me stop and think that I need to be observant of God's Word. The third thing is, verses 3 through 4, is the fact that Israel sought to establish their own righteousness. And here's the way Paul says it. Verse 3, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking their own to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. first thing this text says, Israel didn't understand the righteousness of God. And I stop and say, well, why not? God had taken a lot of extra measures to really show Israel who He was, but they didn't get it. It says here they didn't understand God's righteousness. And I think for the most part they had closed their minds to anything but traditions. Paul says that of himself when he was caught up in Judaism in Galatians chapter 1 verse 14. That he was zealous, but he was zealous for the traditions and not the truth. Now can we get the same way? Can we get all excited about the way we do things and forget what God's saying? Can we get all excited about a format of worshiping God and forget the reason why we're doing it? It's possible, and it certainly was for Israel as well. Most of the time, I think also the fact that they didn't understand the righteousness of God, this is quite a favorite point of mine in my personal thinking and my personal Bible study. They weren't very willing to wait on God. Now I get all excited. When there's something to do, I want to jump in there and get her done. I shouldn't have said that. I don't want to quote Larry the Cable Guy from the pulpit. That's not fitting. I want to get out there and I want to get busy. Okay? But there's a time for busy, and then there's a time when God says, hey, I want you to wait. I don't want you to run out in front of me, but I want you to stand right here by me and wait till I give you the signal, so to speak. And I think about that in relationship to Saul. Samuel told him to go wait for him, and when Samuel got there, that they'd offer the offerings. And so what'd Saul do? Saul didn't wait for him, right? He thought he wasn't coming. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 12 and following. He went ahead and offered the offering, right? And God condemned him for it. God said, look, you ran out ahead of me. You aren't willing to wait for me. You know what, church? And I think sometimes that could be a downfall of ours too in regard to seeing and understanding the righteousness of God is that we want to run out in front of God. We want to do things on our own and we not want to wait for His direction. And that goes to the second thing that this text is talking about. It says that they sought to establish a righteousness of their own. That is, hey, God, you must be in some separate corner of the universe. I know you don't have time to deal with this, so I'm going to make it up myself. You haven't given me any direction regarding the righteousness and some of these things, so Israel sought to establish, to shape their own thinking in regard to religion and righteousness. Does that apply to our world today? Do we have entire religions in our community that have shaped God around themselves instead of shaping themselves around God? Furthermore, do we tend to do that sometimes ourselves? It's easier for us to fit God into our image than us into His image, right? Church, I want us to be serious about what the Israelites had failed at. They had built righteousness around their own ideas. And you know what? Righteousness does not revolve around our ideas. Righteousness surrounds the essence of God and His character. By doing that, by not looking at God's righteousness, but by establishing their own, they did not subject themselves, the text said, to the righteousness of God. When you build your own righteousness, you're not in subjection, you're not in compliance by any means to what God expects from you in your life. And that's what Israel had done. Israel had separated themselves from God. And then the fourth thing, verses 5 through 8. Israel's efforts toward righteousness in the law of Moses would only bring them condemnation. The text says this, for Moses writes that a man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to say Christ, and to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, and that is the word of faith which we are preaching. Israel had sought righteousness by the law of Moses, but the law of Moses could not, absolutely could not justify anyone, because it lacked the total forgiveness of sin, some of which Carl was reading to us from Hebrews chapter 10. The law of Moses did not have the ability to justify anyone. It could not set anything straight. It was a legal system. It did not encompass grace and mercy, but it served to violate, to condemn the violator at the very first infractions. You might say, no warnings given under the old covenant law. But Israel sought to be justified by it. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26 says, speaking of the law, that there is a curse on those who do not obey all of it. Well, no one can obey. No one did obey all of the law except one, Jesus, right? Therefore, everyone stood under condemnation of it. And Paul, speaking of the law in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 12, says this, that the law, now this is a key point here, that the law is not of faith. On the other hand, what Paul says here is that God's righteousness is based on faith, so you've got a comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was not a system based on faith, but the New Covenant is a system which is based on faith. Under which I think of the idea of Ezekiel. You remember Ezekiel was told to go and eat the scroll? You remember that? Ezekiel chapter 3. Go and eat it. And the idea is that you consume God's Word, that you take God's Word in. And you know what? That's what faith is. Faith accepts God's judgments, accepts what God wants from us, and fully takes that into our lives. Just like the prophet Ezekiel who ate the scroll and ingested, fully took God in. And when you go to John chapter 6, it's the exact same thing under discussion. Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have anything to do with the kingdom. You will not inherit the kingdom. He's specifically talking about the fact that he is the bread of life compared to the manna that was given to the Israelites in the desert. Jesus is the substance of life, and he is to be consumed. He's not a thing to be looked at in a legalistic way under a system of law, but he is one to be trusted. Internalized, that is, taken into our hearts. And you know, when I think about this, I think about the fact that Paul quotes Isaiah here when he says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss. You know what, church? It'd be awful hard to figure out exactly what's going on here with Paul pulling that text out of the Old Testament, exactly what he's meaning, unless you turn over there and see the context of what's going on. When you turn over there, you understand that the context is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 to 14 is the text. When you get over there and you look at the context of what's being said, you understand that he's telling them that, look, the Word of God, it's not out of your reach. It's not too difficult for you. God has provided. So Paul pulls that out, and he says, when he throws that out, he says, don't say that this is too difficult for you. Don't say that it's out of your reach, that it's impossible, that you can't do it. What he's saying is this. He says, look, Israel, you have no excuse. You don't have any excuse. Verse 8 of our text here that I just read says, but what does it say? It says that the word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. God's word has become internalized for those who trust Him. God's word is near us because Jesus came near us, right? It's not just something written on a scroll. As a matter of fact, for all of us that are Christians, God's word is not just near us, but it's in our mouths and it's in our hearts, right? And that's pretty exciting. Verse 9, he goes on and he says, now this is kind of, this gets real interesting, by the way. There's whole religions in this world that jump into verse 9 and create their own theology, separate and apart from... Psalms 119 verse 160 says, the sum of thy word is truth, O God. If you want to create a new religion, you just turn, open the Bible somewhere, anywhere. Just pick a spot and point your finger, and if you just read one verse, you can come up with anything your heart desires. That's almost the technique, it seems, that some people have used in regard to verse 9. Now listen to verse 9, but in context you're going to understand it really clear, I think. Verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now here's the world's thinking. All I've got to do is confess Jesus and I'm saved. Right? Right? There's a lot of folks, and I'm telling you, a lot of people in this world that buy into this deal, that all you got to do, this is where they come up with, say the sinner's prayer. Invite Jesus into your heart and all that, based on one verse. All you got to do to be saved. Now, is there any problem with that already in our study of the book of Romans? Yeah, chapter 6 says that if you're going to be united with Christ, you got to be baptized. So does God's word conflict each other? Absolutely not. God is not the author of confusion, right? The Hebrew writer says. What this is saying simply is that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth, that's an outward thing, right? That's a physical outward part of the body. If you confess, that's an outward action. And then he says, and on top of that, if you believe in your heart, that's an inward faith. Now, where did we start our study of the book of Romans? Specifically, chapter 1 and verse 5, where God mentions an obedient faith. You got some Christians back then and some Christians today that says, hey, guess what? All I got to do is believe. That's all God expects of me. Then you've got another group of Christians that says, fooey, I'm the believing, I'm just going to get to this list of stuff that I got to do. Bing, 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 bing. And you know what God says? It takes both. You've got to do the confessing with your mouth, you've got to have the outward part, and you've got to have the inward heart. That's what God is calling us, I think, here to think about. But faith in Jesus includes action. I'm going to do a little test with you. I got caught on this test during the week, and I was really caught off guard by it. Everyone in here knows Romans 10, verse 17, right? 10, verse 10. Is that right? Am I in the right place? Ooh, I'm in the wrong place. Hold on to that, because I'm coming back to that point in just a minute, okay? Let's get to that. That's in verse 17. We're verse 10. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 is really a page turner, to say the least. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I really want you to hear this. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I want to ask you something. Can you separate righteousness and salvation? Yes or no? Can you separate righteousness and salvation? It's okay, just go no. That's his point. You can't separate righteousness from salvation. And listen to this. With the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Where's your heart? It's inside your body. It's internal. And with the mouth, the outward part, he confesses and is saved. It takes the inward and the outward. You see how the point comes across clear? That's how he started the book. That's what he's saying here. You can't just say, I'm just going to have faith and let everything else go to the dogs and who cares. And you can't come over here and say, look, I'm going to give me a checklist system and I'm going to try to fit God into my mold through this checklist system. No, God says, look, it takes faithful obedience. You can't separate the two, I think is his point. Which takes us back to one of the main points of our entire study in Romans, is God wants the righteous to live by faith. Verse 11 through 13, he says this, for the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Uh-oh, here we go into the... This is heavy into what a lot of... There's a lot of folks in this world. There it says it again. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's all I got to do. I got to say that sinner's prayer. I got to call on Jesus. And that's all it takes for salvation. Not Paul's point at all. The point here, interestingly, is one word, and it's at the very first of the text. What's your very first word in the text, verse 11, say? For the Scripture says what? Whosoever. Whoever. That's really what Paul's talking about here. Hey, look, Jews. Whoever calls on Jesus. It's not just for you Jews. But whosoever would desire to have Jesus as a part of their life, that's who the salvation's available for. That's the context of what's being talked about. Whoever is the main point here. Whoever believes in Jesus, not just the Jew. God does not favor any person over another. He made that point clear in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11 when he said that there is no partiality with God. Isn't that something? You know what that means? God doesn't prefer you. Let me pick somebody. Carl Reiniger. God does not prefer you over me. He loves us equally. Isn't that a great thing? God does not prefer us over anyone else. Us, the Church of Christ. He loves people out of the world the same that He loves us. Now, He wants them to do something different. Give me. Do you understand that? But God doesn't favor us. He doesn't say, oh, that group there, I love them just because they love me so much. He does love us because we love Him. But He doesn't prefer us over anyone else out of the world. Sometimes we get to loving ourselves. It's easy to love ourselves. I love you, church, and you're easy to love for the most part. We had to take a break from it, didn't we? God wants wants us to share that love with people out there that don't know Him. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ." God loves everyone. But the word call here, interestingly, just a little bit of study. You don't have to go very far. You just pick out that word calls. You look it up in the Greek. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, interesting. Interesting, very interesting. The word calls here means to take the name of. You know, I think about a telephone, which mine ain't working, but you know, I think about one that does work. It rings when somebody calls it, you know, and you pick it up and say hello. That's not what type of calling we're talking. We're not talking about going to a payphone and dialing up 1-800-JESUS here. We're talking about taking His name on. Whoever would take the name of Jesus. Take the name of Jesus with you. That's what we as Christians, we have taken on His name. And how have we done that? Romans chapter 6 says, "Hey, look, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have been united with Him," right? That's how you've gotten His name. You go over to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, and Jesus tells the disciples, "Take the gospel to the whole world and teach them to observe all things whatsoever." Now I'm going to go, I got to back up. I'm going to do this. I about got confused. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of..." What would I say? Baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, and teaching them to observe all things. How do you get into the name of Jesus? How do you call on the name of Jesus in this text? We got a watery grave of baptism up here, and if you've not done that, it's open for business at the invitation song. It's open for you to become a member of the kingdom of God. It's open for you to take the name of Jesus. I think that's great.
Amen.
Okay. So verses 14 to 17. The root of faith is found in the words of Christ. Verses 14 to 17. "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" Oh, I like this part. How will these people, he's saying, how will these people who do not believe in Jesus, how will they believe if they've not heard? And how will they hear if they don't have a preacher? And I like that because I am a preacher. But you know what? Preacher means herald. Now, no, y'all don't have to start calling me herald, okay? You herald, you proclaim something, you know. Well, guess what? You're a preacher too. Isn't that right? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you're part of a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's you and that's me. How are the people in Cedar Falls, in Waterloo, in the surrounding community, how are they going to know? How are they going to ever come to the point of believing unless they hear the words of God? And how are they going to hear unless someone would teach them, proclaim God's truth to them? The eunuch, right? He's sitting there, he's looking at God, the scroll, reading Isaiah, and he can't figure it out. He needs somebody to help him. And here comes Philip. Well, church, what if you're not there? What if you're not willing to go sit down with your neighbor and say, let me show you Jesus? Well, how are they going to believe if they don't have somebody to help them along the way? Verse 16 points out that people will not always accept the truth, and that's implying the fact that Israel had rejected the truth. But verse 17 gets a little tricky. Don't look at your Bibles. Please don't look at your Bibles. I want to do a test. This is a test of the emergency broadcasting system. I'm going to say the verse. When we get to the last word, I just want you to audibly say what the word is. You know the verse. You've said it 1,000 times. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, one more time. Romans 10:17, you know the verse. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, that's interesting. That's wrong. I did the same thing this week. Now look at your Bibles. Faith cometh by hearing. Let's do it now. There are a couple people here who can still say God, okay? But they got the heat. But for the rest of us, let's do it again. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of
God.
Oh, wow. Now, I'm not here to mince words and say that there's a whole lot of difference there. But it is the word Christos, or I don't say it. It's the word Christ in the Greek. We're talking about the acceptance of Christ specifically from Judaism to Christianity. That's the context of what's being discussed. Faith cometh by hearing. How am I going to be? How am I going to have a firm persuasion or conviction of the truth unless I hear? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? You know, a lot of our world today says, hey, let me witness to you about Jesus. I say this from time to time. Let me tell you what he's done in my life, and that's supposed to be powerful and convince you to try harder and all that. Stories about God and what he's done in your life are wonderful. But that's not the power of God. The power of God is his word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation. It's God's word that has the power. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Specifically, he points to Jesus here. He said, look, Israel, you rejected Jesus. You're willing to sit back and say, God, I'll do whatever you want. But when God points to his son, you say, I reject the son. Well, guess what? If you reject the son, you reject the father, right? Interesting point. I got caught up on that this week. I had to do a double take and say, here, I've been quoting the King James for 40 years. King James is a very good translation just because it got one thing a little bit different. I'm not picking on it, okay? So don't all you King Jamers come up to me waylaying me after church. Engel's pointing at me back there. Okay, let's finish up. Verses 18 through 21. Here's the stamp of what Paul's been talking about. Puts it really simple. If you haven't understood all the points that I've talked about so far, they're encapsulated in one idea right here at the end. Verses 18 through 21. Here's what it says. But I say, surely they have not heard. Have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? For Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold, verse 20, and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Couldn't be put much plainer than that. Israel has heard the truth. Israel does know the right thing to do. But Israel has rejected the righteousness of God. So, Here's God's point. It's Israel's fault that she's lost. There it is. You want to take home the main thrust, I believe, of chapter 10. You know what, Israel? You're sitting back, you're whining and complaining that things have not went your way, that things are not going in accordance to the way you think they ought to be, and you're going to say that somehow God has not been faithful to His Word. I don't think so, Tim. He says, you know what? It's your fault, Israel, that you have rejected the righteousness of God. In fact, you have rejected the Christ. Now, let's bring this home to today. Here we are in 2008, going to be going into 2009. Do we struggle sometimes with doing the same sort of thing? Trying to build God around us? Trying to look righteous in our own eyes instead of just trying to measure up to what God wants for us? Sin is missing the mark of God. Paul Martia, right? Missing the mark. Have you missed the mark that God has set for you in your life? Let me ask you this. Are you even aware that God has set a mark for you in your life? That seems to be an obvious question, but you know what? Sometimes people don't get that. God has a mark for you in your life. Now, His mark for Tahira is probably different than His mark for Dave. Or His mark for Carl is probably different for His mark than Ron. God puts different marks in our lives because He knows who we are. He knows where we're at. He's placed us here, right? Are you stepping up to the plate that God has set for you? Are you attuned to that? Do you even think about that? If not, that's probably not where you need to be. We could end up being like Israel if we just look to ourselves. Now, we're going to sing a song of invitation. A couple things I want you to consider, okay? First of all, if you've not called on the name of the Lord from a biblical standpoint, Romans chapter 6, if you've not been baptized, let me tell you what, the water's warm this morning, it's not even frosted. And it's waiting for you as a prescription of the Lord Himself. If you have been trying to shape God around your own ideals, this morning might be a good time just to ask the church to pray for you that you would do things differently. It could be that there are those here who think that somehow that they're beyond God's reach. They've forgotten somehow that God is near them. You know, that just breaks my heart to think that being away from God is just a horrible thing. Have you ever been there? I've been away from God. All of us have been away from God because we've all not been Christians at some point. You know how miserable it is being away from God? There might be some people here this morning who are putting on a front. They don't want anybody to know their problems. If Satan is working on you this morning that way, forget him. Tell him to get lost. And come up here and be a part of this body and let the elders here minister to you. Let the rest of the congregation help you. Stop trying to do it on yourself. Or for yourself, yeah. Bad English. But we try to do that, don't we? When we try to do things ourselves, we lose. We're surrounded. We're outnumbered. If it's just me against the forces of Satan in this world, if it's just me, I lose. But when I take a herd of God's army with me, it's different. We're enlisted to help each other. This morning, it's your choice. If you have a need, please make response to it. Don't wait another day. As we stand in the message.